Good morning, everyone. Just a few other additional things, announcements before we read and pray. Please keep Dick and Joanne Colello in prayer. Their son, Keith, died suddenly less than a week ago, just a few days, really, last Thursday. Keith is a believer, so he's with the Lord, but obviously Dick and Joanne, Mateo and Olivia, Keith's children, Dawn, his fiance, they're all devastated. So please keep them in prayer. Let's pray for them right now. Lord, we lift up Dick, Joanne, Mateo, Olivia, Dawn, Aaron, Lord, just everyone that knew and loved Keith, Lord. We pray for them right now that you would bring the comfort, Lord, that only you can bring. Please minister to this family right now, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's going to be a memorial service this coming Saturday, the 24th, here at church at 11 a.m. for Keith, and everyone is welcome who would like to attend. Please save the date for our men's retreat. This year is going to be April 10th and 11th. We have Pastor Sandy Adams as well as Pastor Don McClure coming out for the men's retreat, so please save the date for those that weekend, and sign-ups for that will start around the end of February, so again, the 11th, 10th and 11th of April. With that, we'll begin in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, and we're just going to read the first verse, and then we'll pray. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that as we now sit before your word, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would speak to us this morning. We just pray that you would be glorified through it, that you would use it, Lord, to bring us to where you want us to be, Lord, as individuals and as a body, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. Hebrews chapter 2. The author here, again, we don't know exactly who it is. He instructs us, encourages us in verse 1, saying, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Now, up to this point in chapter 1, the author has shown us regarding Jesus, that he's the heir. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator, the one who the worlds were made through. He's the brightness of God the Father's glory, and he's the express image of his person. And he's the exact expression of the Father. So that Jesus could say to someone, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the exact expression of him. He's the one that's upholding all things by the word of his power. He's the one that has purged our sins and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And last week, we really focused on the fact that Jesus is so much greater than the angels, that the Jewish individuals, the Hebrews, who he's writing to, would have had such respect and reverence, in a sense, for the angels. They understood Galatians chapter 3, Acts chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 33, all show us, told us, that the angels were involved in the mediation of giving of the law, that they were involved in that process when the law came to the Jews in the Old Testament. So they had this high view of angels, And yet the author here instructed them and said, listen, you need to understand, Jesus is so much greater than the angels. God the Father never called any of the angels his son, like he called Jesus his son. He's my son. He said he would be a father to him. He shall be to me like a son. He described the angels as worshiping God, worshiping him. And the angels were there in the worship when Jesus was born. There was an involvement in the angels in worship. And we talked about the fact that it's very clear throughout the scripture that we are only supposed to worship God. And Jesus allowed individuals to worship him. If he wasn't God, he would have stopped them, just like angels actually did in the book of Revelation. John tried to worship. He said, no, I'm of your fellow servants. Worship God, don't worship me. I'm an angel. And that angels are really ministering spirits to those that would inherit salvation, you and I. They're servants. They're ministering spirits. But to the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God. The Father calls the Son God. So he is God. He's nothing less than God. He submitted himself to the Father as the second person of the Godhead, but yet, he's equal with God, and he chose to, in the plan, in God's plan, to submit to the Father. And he will continue to forever be the Son, God the Son. And so now the author is telling us here, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. We need to give heed to these things, the things that we're hearing. These Hebrews, he's saying, listen, you got to understand what we've heard. It extends beyond what he mentioned even in chapter 1, stuff that they had heard, but now the author is reinforcing those things that they understood, that they knew to be true, that Jesus was God, that he was divine, that he purged their sins, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. They needed to pay attention to these things. And listen, with that, in giving the more earnest heed to things, to the things they've heard, it doesn't mean just hear them. It doesn't mean that. Just hear them. Because it would be tragic, in a sense, if we came in here, or we even opened up our Bibles on our own, or we listened to a message, or we heard something, and then and we felt like God was speaking to us, saying something to us, directing us, leading us, guiding us. And we heard them. And when we heard them, we agreed with them. We didn't dispute them. We didn't disagree with what we're hearing. We're saying, oh, that is truth, and then have it to just stop there. It didn't do anything at that point for us. If we don't act on it, if we don't act on the truth, if we don't move forward in what God's calling us to do. So it's certainly one thing to hear it, but in giving the more earnest heed to it, we need to, in a sense, move forward in those things, to press on, to press in. So this has been wonderful for me. It may be not so much for you, but at least it is for me. When I go through this, and I'm studying this, and I'm looking at this, and looking at Jesus, and the fresh view of him, and who he is, and what he's done, and what he's doing, and what he will do, it does my heart good. It does my heart good. And then to come in and say, let's all stand together, and let's worship him. It's so good for us. But we need to move forward in those things. It doesn't just stop here. It can't just be information and truth that we know. Because listen, the demons understand who Jesus is and they tremble. They have a lot more information than you and I do. Do you think that they don't know the word? When Satan tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he said, well, cast yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple. He'll send his angels to give charge over you that you won't dash your foot against a stone. Satan knows God's word. Do you think Satan doesn't know his outcome? His eventual destiny? It's in the Bible. He knows it. The demons know it. But it doesn't help them. So for us, listen, we need to give the more earnest things to the things that we have heard. Why? Because he tells us here, lest we drift away. We'll drift away. If we don't give the more earnest things to heed to the things that we've heard, we will have a tendency to drift. It's interesting, based off your translation, the picture is, and this is consistent, the picture is something just moving almost down like with the current. It's moving downstream. And it's no longer attached to the dock. It's moorings. It's been loosed. And now it's the picture, the word drifting away means it's drifting away. Now, is it the things that we've heard will drift away from us? Or is it that we will drift away? Either way, it's bad news. You don't want to do it. Either way, and I lean towards thinking we will drift, but we will become separated from the things that we have heard. From the place, we'll be separated from the place that we're supposed to be. If we don't give more earnest things to the things that we've heard, we'll just drift. And drifting can happen very suddenly. Very suddenly, can it? It depends on how fast the current is going. Sometimes we don't even know. A boat could be detached from the dock, and the current may not seem very fast or seem like it's moving swiftly, but all of a sudden you just see the boat drifting away. Drifting downstream, and then all of a sudden it's, oh, we became unattached. There's distance now between us and the dock. We've drifted. And sometimes we don't even recognize it. Well, the same is true in our lives. We can hear things. We can hear a lot of things that are true. But if we're not giving the more earnest heed to them, the danger, the potential is that we'll drift away. And he says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? He tells us in verse 2 there, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. He's speaking there of the law, like I mentioned, Galatians 3, Acts 7, Deuteronomy 33. The angels involved in the mediation of the law, they're involved. So they were involved in that process. And when the law was issued, there was a number of commandments and things that were promised, and if the commandments were broken connected to the law, there would be a consequence. It was a very real consequence. Even to the potential of someone, if the Jews broke certain laws, there was no sacrifice. It meant death. So in the giving of that law, the Old Testament law, which fell under the Old Covenant, if there was a breaking of that law, there would be a just reward. It was serious. It was the way that they were to live. So it was something that they shouldn't and couldn't take lightly. And so now the author here is comparing that, and he's saying, if that law, the Old Testament law, had just, like, right consequences for not obeying it, He says, listen, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How, if that was very serious, how much more so then is what these Hebrews had heard, the truth that they had heard, that now came through who? Through Jesus Christ himself, through God in the flesh on this earth. And the author's saying, wait, you couldn't escape the Old Testament law that came through angels. And if we just established in chapter one, guys, that Jesus is so much greater than the angels, how much more, or how will we escape if we neglect the things that he said? If we neglect them, how are we going to escape? It's interesting, that word neglect. I think we understand what it means to neglect something. We're not giving it the proper attention that it deserves. And that can happen for a number of reasons. We can neglect something because we just don't think it's that important in comparison to other things. We just maybe don't think it's important. Sometimes we can be so busy, we have to make a decision and say, I can either do this or this, and I'm going to choose to do the thing that I view as more important. That is more important than this other thing, so I'm going to do this, and I need to neglect this. In Matthew chapter 22, it says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them, the religious leaders, again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Didn't want to go. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. This is a special day for this certain king. His son is getting married. There's a marriage. And he invited people, and they just said, we don't want to go. And then it's going to tell us in verse 5, it says, but they made light of it. That's our word there for neglect in Hebrews chapter 4. They made light of it. They felt like it wasn't that important. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. So these individuals in this parable, they felt like the things that they were doing, their home, their business, they were just more important than the marriage of the king's son. And so they made light of it. They had to make a decision of what is important and what's not as important. And so the author of Hebrews is telling us here, how will we escape if we have these great truths that we do? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will we escape if we make light of it and just say, it's just not that important? It's just not that important. Or there are other things that are more important than that. We understand what will happen when we neglect something. For those of us that have gardens, it doesn't take long for us to understand what happens to a garden when we neglect it. What happens? Weeds grow up. Weeds grow up. Animals come in. They eat the crops. If there's no fertilizer, the stuff doesn't, the plants, the fruit, the vegetables, whatever you're growing just doesn't grow. If you leave your lawn, weeds grow up. We don't have to do anything, and there they are. If we neglect a relationship, what happens when a husband or a wife neglects their marriage? When they view their marriage, and sometimes not even without, with no words, how they're acting shows the other individual that this other thing that you're doing is more important than our marriage. You're neglecting our marriage. Will that be a healthy marriage? No. It's headed towards disaster when there's neglect. And the author here tells us, how will we escape? I don't know what that means. It doesn't tell us exactly what we are going to escape from, but I want to escape. Okay? I don't want to be trapped. I like the sound of escaping. That's what I want to do. So therefore, I need to give the more earnest heed. And he says here, in describing this great salvation, he says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Jesus, when he came here, told us to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he told us to believe the gospel. This is what he wanted people to understand and believe. Believe the gospel. So the author here is telling us, telling the Hebrews, that this salvation, this great salvation, was first spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. This is one of the reasons that some commentators believe that this book wasn't written by Paul. This is one of the verses why. Because they say, well, Paul actually learned the gospel directly from Jesus, Galatians tells us. This, the author is telling the Hebrews, we heard it, and it was confirmed to us, including the author, by those who heard him. But this is the thing that we can't leave. We can't escape. Or we want to escape. We need to heed so that we will escape. And the interesting thing about Satan's strategies, how does he work? Because Satan knows that he can't take our salvation. He can't make you unsaved. So I think his strategies in the world, and the scripture tells us that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Sometimes it feels like we're moving more than a sway, but he seems content to just kind of go this way, in this way, in this way. And he's described in different ways in the scriptures. In 1 Peter, he's described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In 2 Corinthians, he's described as an angel, disguises himself as an angel of light. There's deception there. So he can try to attack us through fear as a roaring lion, but he also can appear or disguise or deceive those as if he's an angel of light, so coming as if something good is coming when it's really evil. And then in Genesis, we see him in chapter 3 as a subtle serpent. Very subtle. And I think in our lives, because he knows that he can't take our salvation, he would be completely content to have us neglect. Notice it doesn't say reject. It doesn't say reject. It doesn't say how shall we escape if we reject so great a salvation. It says how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. Just other things. We live in a time now that other things can capture our attention so quickly. Yes? Our gadgets, right? A gadget. Our phone is a gadget. And you can get on your phone, and all of a sudden you're there, and you go, oh, there's a baby with belly laughing. And then there's a guy feathering in edge of some drywall. And there's a look at his golf, the next guy with his golf swing. And then, oh, my favorite, they're going to clean a rug. Isn't it true? And all of a sudden, a half hour, an hour goes by. And we say, what just happened? I think Satan would just be content if he could just keep us occupied with some other thing. How shall we escape? It says in verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, verse 4, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. The author is saying that these things were confirmed to us. They came from the Lord. They were confirmed to us by those that heard him. And God also bore witness with different signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts, the giving of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Notice for the Hebrews, that was something that would be common for them, something they understood, that when the gospel came and when Jesus came, there were things accompanying signs that came with him. Things that he was doing that confirmed who he was, the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. One of my favorite stories, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, it says, so he, meaning Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. So he takes the scroll, the book of Isaiah. He goes to Isaiah. What we would see is Isaiah 61. He's going to read this. And it says, and then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And it says, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They're all, he gets it, he reads it, and then everyone's looking at him, like understanding what he just read, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Don't you wish you could have been there? He's like, this is what I'm here to do. These signs that would accompany him. In Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist is in prison, and remember, this is John the Baptist who saw Jesus in John chapter 1 and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was John the Baptist, even though he's in our New Testament, is the last and greatest Old Testament prophet under the Old Covenant. He is the greatest prophet. And when he now is in prison, Herod puts him in prison, he sends some to Jesus, a couple, two individuals, and it says, and when John heard, this is verse 2 of Matthew 11, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? I wonder if John the Baptist was thinking, well, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But then he's looking at his own circumstances and says, but then why am I in prison? Why is my life so difficult? If he's on the throne, and he will be on the throne, and he's all powerful, then why am I in prison? And so he sends these two disciples to Jesus. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus here is confirming with John the Baptist, John, I'm exactly who you thought I was and am. And he says, you don't need to look for someone else. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. So the disciples take that message back to John, and then Jesus starts to build up John, in a sense, to them, commend John for who he was in the ministry that he had. But these signs accompanying Jesus, and listen, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they accompanied the disciples as well. These healings, these miracles. The people were healed. The lame saw. The lame walked. The blind saw. And all these different miracles that would confirm the message. So the importance, the significance of the miracles is not, in a sense, the miracles in and of themselves, which were great, but it was the message that came with the miracles and the signs and the wonders, the gospel. Because if someone is, listen, if someone is blind and they came in here today and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, used someone here to pray and that individual got healed, they could see, well, praise God. But it doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. Even if someone was raised back to life from the dead, if they don't know Christ, they're going to die again and be separated from him. So the signs were important, but the message that came with them was really the substance. This is why the signs and miracles and wonders were there in the first place. And these Hebrews understood this. They knew enough in their own experience of what was going on that these things were happening at this time in the first century. And listen, and I believe they continue to happen today. They continue to happen. Verse 5 says, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak into subjection to angels. So now remember, the importance of Jesus and who he is to these Hebrews. He notes here that the world to come, God never put that in subjection to angels. The angels were never to be in charge. They continue to be, they are now and will continue to be, ministering spirits, fulfilling the function of what God has for them, what he wants them to do. And again, the author to Hebrews says, it's not, angels aren't going to be in charge down the road. It isn't subjected to angels. And then he's going to quote in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. He says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. The author of Hebrews here is going to quote David, as I said, in Psalm 8. And he actually, if you back up in Psalm 8, verse 3, David says, when I consider the heaven and the works, the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Do you ever think about how small we are? Like literally, how small in comparison to the universe. The universe. we see the biggest star, in a sense, I think we can see. I know we can see the sun, it's a star. And there may be other bigger stars that we can see. I don't know if we can see them. Betelgeuse or some of these bigger stars, but they're there. And they're vastly greater than the sun itself. In our galaxy. And we're just these little, like, specks of dust. What is man? David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? That you even think of him, if think of us? Or the son of man, that you visit him, or you take care of him? You've made him, now you've made man a little lower than the angels. Scripture says we were created in the image of God. But in that image, when we were created a little lower, in a sense, than the angels. Angels, through Scripture, we talked about their power, their ability to destroy, their ability to protect. Angels can actually display as men, always the masculine pronoun used when it describes angels. But we see in Genesis chapter 18 when I think a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus along with two other angels appear to Abraham. And those angels appear as men. So you can see angels appearing as men, but man can't appear as angels. We may think, oh, little Jimmy, he's a little angel, isn't he? No, he's not, okay? He's not. We're made a little lower than the angels. Listen, angels don't die. We die. Angels don't die. We're made a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. And listen, and set over him, over man, the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is what the Lord did with man, with Adam in the garden. Man was given dominion over creation at that point, over the whole earth, to fill it, to subdue it. And he says, you've put these things under man who was made a little lower than the angels. But then notice, it tells us in verse 8, it says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, man, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Put under, this is important, under man or a man. We haven't seen those things yet put under man. And the reason being, as you follow it through, what was the problem? Why did we forfeit the ability and the power to subdue and have dominion over this earth? What came in? Sin. Adam chose sin. Even though in Genesis chapter 1, he was given dominion to fill it, to subdue it over all creation, on the creation that was on the earth, fill it and subdue, it was forfeited over through sin. Satan tells us in Luke chapter 4, when he tempted Jesus to bow down to him and he showed him in a moment of time all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them, Satan told Jesus, it's been given to me, Satan, and I'll give it to whom I wish. Just, it'll be yours, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me. It tells us our problem that we face is sin. The ability to have dominion was broken through sin. And it tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, notice, who is a type of him who was to come. Why do we not see things in man have dominion? It's because sin broke that. Now, this is why part of God's plan and the perfection of God's plan and the importance and what the author of Hebrews is establishing here in chapter 2 is that as equally as it is important in chapter 1 that Jesus is who? God. In chapter 2, Jesus is also equally a what? A man. He is fully God and fully man. And so now, mankind, you and I, we're descendants of Adam. And our great, 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 great grandfather sinned. And so what is passed to us? Sin. And therefore the ability to have dominion over this earth has been broken. We don't have the ability to do it because Adam sinned and we sinned. So what is it that we need? Who did we need? We needed a man. We needed a man. So we needed a man, but the problem is, what's the problem with every man? We're sinners. So we needed a sinless man. And the only way you can have a sinless man is by what? Having it be God. And so now, in Hebrews, the author is telling us, we need a man. We needed a man. Do you know what the title is that Jesus used most frequently to describe himself? The Son of Man. He went to Peter and said, hey, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that the Son of Man? He wanted us to know that he was a man, fully man. Do you realize that in the First Testament, first century, there was a heresy that already started by the time the Apostle John was around called Docetism. And part of that heresy was that Jesus wasn't really a man. He just appeared like a man. And that's what John was combating. We handled him. Like there he was. We were at dinner together. We pitched the tent together. We handled him. We saw him. He was man. And so what did he do? He broke the curse that we were under. He broke it. So our, in a sense, first Adam sinned, and sin brought death, and that's why you and I, we will die. If we outlive the rapture, if the rapture doesn't happen or we just get old, we will die. That's what sin brought. But listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the last Adam, the last man, in a sense, Jesus is a, it says, a life-giving spirit. Jesus gave us life. He is the last Adam. So when he came and he conquered death on the cross, which he did, he also is going to redeem what was lost to man. Do you know what that's called? The millennial kingdom. Notice it tells us in verse 9, he says, even though we don't see things in subjection under his feet yet, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So he is going to bring to fulfillment, in a sense, what was given and lost to Adam. So now, think about this. How glorious is this? The sin problem that separated you and I from God, he fixed. Because he tasted death for everyone. It says he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He was the only one that was sinless. Because scripture tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we needed a perfect Savior that was a man, in a sense, to take the place of man, to pay the penalty of the punishment that was due for sinful man. And that's what he did. And now, even though we don't see it in subjection, because we look at this earth and we go, oh no, it's not in subjection to anyone other than Satan. We will see it in subjection. Do you remember in Romans, when we were in Romans chapter 8, all creation groans. All the creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God. When all things are brought to fulfillment. And that's why Jesus, and think about it, Jesus wanted us to know, I am the Son of Man. As I've mentioned, we've been in Daniel, and we're going through Daniel. We'll start Daniel chapter 5 this coming Wednesday. In Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel is seeing down the road, he's already seen in chapter 2 the vision of the statue and the different world empires from man's perspective. In chapter 7, he's going to see these same empires from God's perspective and their beasts. But then it tells us, as he's describing the same process when it says the stone that was cut without hands is going to crush that image in chapter 2, and that this stone is going to grow bigger and bigger in the whole earth, his kingdom. It tells us in chapter 7, describing the same situation, the same crushing that will occur as his kingdom is established. It says in verse 13, Daniel, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. It says, then all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, the Son of Man's dominion, a messianic title, the Son of Man, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. It's his king. It's an everlasting kingdom. Our last Adam, our Son of Man, fixed what only he could. We didn't have a chance. He fixed what Adam ruined. And guess what? If I was there in the garden, I would have blown it before Adam did. I'm sure of that. All that was passed down to us was sin and death. The last Adam, the Son of Man, is going to bring and has brought life. Life. I'm going to call the worship team up. As we get into our next, in the rest of this chapter, as well as different spots through this epistle, it's going to emphasize the significance of Jesus being a man because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He can sympathize with us because he walked in the same flesh that we walked in and that we walk in. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, if you've never given your life to Jesus, my encouragement to you today, come on forward. We just want to pray with you. I'll lead you in a prayer where you can say, I want him. I want him. As Matt plays, as we go through the song, if that's you, please come forward. We'll pray for you. Please, if you're a believer here, please pray.
Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me closer. And obey.
I think the encouragement to us today, like the Hebrews, this was a real church, real group of believers, and there was a specific message to them. And the message to them was, take heed, more earnest thing, heed to the things that you've heard, and do not neglect. If we were in a situation and your neighbor came to you today and said, I'm having a horrible time with my child. I'm having a horrible time. And you said, why? And they said, I feel like I've neglected them. I've left them in their room. They're cared for and all that, but I haven't been investing in them, and now I'm seeing the repercussions of that, and I just left them on their own and with their phone and no people around them, and I just left them in that condition, and now it's a disaster. If you heard that, and you have children the same age, what would you be thinking? I don't want to do the same thing. Gosh, I don't want to neglect my child. I want to spend, are they okay? I need to go to them. I need to see them. Well, listen, we're listening in to a letter to the Hebrews. And the author is saying, take more earnest heed. Do not neglect. We need to do the exact same thing. Let's heed the warning. Let's heed the warning. Let's take the more earnest heed. Lord, what does this mean for my life personally? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we want to take it seriously, Lord. I love that you are so gracious, Lord, and you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would help us to make application of these things into our own lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.